But let's read, since the scriptures are important. Now, although we're not going to do a lot of study in individual verses today, we do want to look at a few verses up front in the book that'll help us get a sense to what the book of Numbers is about and how is it going to help us. Because that's really the goal, right? So sort of, you know, it's written to those folks back then, but what does it mean to us today? So Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, in the tabernacle of the congregation, on the first day of the second month, in the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel, after their families, by the house of their fathers, with the number of their names, every male by their polls, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. And so there's our little starting point for today. Now, I have a set of slides, which I'm going to sort of go through fairly quickly in relation to the overview, and then bring out some points related to these few verses in relation to the whole. And hopefully, again, it'll be helped to you as we look at it. And then in future sessions, if we get back, we will then take a further look at some of the details and why are some of the things written in here that are written. Because some things are a little strange that we look at the book. And why these countings, for instance, right? These numberings. I mean, isn't that sort of boring to read? Some people are shaking their head, yes, okay. You know, looking at these numberings, you know, and there's a couple of numberings in the book, and this issue about, you know, the issue of the jealousy, you know, the testing for jealousy. Is that important today? you know, why do we have the testing for jealousy in the book of Numbers? And then the lifting up of the serpent in the wilderness, right? And all, which, of course, some of these things are mentioned in the New Testament, aren't they? And so all these interesting kinds of things happen, all these events. What do they mean to us? Why are they there for us today, right? So we want to take a look at some of those over the next 4 or 5 years together. Well, whatever it might be. Well, how many hours did you say I had? You said I had an extra 15 hours, you said?
3 hours.
Oh, an extra 3 hours. Praise the Lord. This is good. Because that way we might be able to get through a little bit more, say, which is helpful. So then we have then on these slides, you see the book is called the Book of Numbers, Bryn Mawr, which means in the desert. Now, that's sort of strange because you see all the other Pentateuch books are not named that way. But Jerome, way back, decided, you know what, we need a book, a name. He gave the book this name. That's not the Hebrew name, but Midbar is the actual name they would use in the desert. But Numbers was used because of the numberings in the book. And Jerome, way back, decided, you know, it's just easier to say Numbers. I guess that's what sort of the idea. And so we have the book titled Numbers today, but the Hebrews would call it this. And the idea is in the desert, that is, what would they do in the desert, right? They'd come out of Egypt, Exodus, right, coming out of Egypt, and Leviticus dealt with, of course, their access to God and so on, and now they are in the desert. What would they do? And so the book of Numbers got that name. Moses seems to be the author based on all we see in the scriptures themselves. We'll just mention that. And date of writing is certainly somewhere around the 1400 BC range, as you see here on the list. And so we would just note that as a starting point. And of course, again, they're in the wilderness. At Sinai is where we start the book of Numbers. They have come out of Egypt in the Exodus. They had gotten partway into the wilderness, a year or thereabouts. And then they stopped at Sinai for quite a while. You don't realize it sometimes until you look at it. But they're there at Sinai for about a year. And a lot goes on in that year, right? They build a tabernacle. They have the law, right? They get the law and all that kind of thing. Lots of things going on. The golden calf incident. You know, all kinds of things are going on during this time frame. And so we have that piece there. And then we go on and we look at the five books around it, which are very helpful to know. What's the context of the whole thing? Well, we have the creation, of course, and God deals with the individual. That is Adam, of course, and Eve. And we see all the details there. We won't go into that today. And then we have Exodus, which deals with redemption. And, of course, the son and the testimony, right? You might say, what son? Well, it's God's first son, right? Israel, right? because he says in Exodus chapter 4 to Pharaoh, let my son go, right? Let Israel go, right? And so you see, Israel's called God's son. Of course, it's the natural man, the representation. We know our Lord Jesus is the second man, but also the only son, right? The one who is loved by God. And so we see those details that will be very helpful to us. But we have a people then in relation to God, and that's very important to see as well. Then number three, Leviticus is access. That is the Spirit of God and resurrection, the idea that we have new life, and now we have free access to God, don't we? That's what the book of Hebrews all deals with, right? Some of that. And so you could take a look at that whole issue. But now this is where we are, the book of Numbers, right? Right before there, right? And this is the wilderness experience. You see what happens for us then, that we have redemption, we have access, and now we're where? Well, we're in the wilderness, aren't we? We're in the wilderness experience today. And so what does that mean for us? So these, again, bringing all this together helps to get the sense of what God is doing. And then Deuteronomy, of course, the book on the other side of Numbers, will return to the beginning and review, right, sort of what God has done by Moses and what they're going to do, right? And it talks about some of the details, and it shows that they have responsibility now to do what God has said. And do we not also, in the wilderness experience and beyond, have a responsibility to do what God has said? And we certainly do. And so we have this little piece here. Now, going a little narrower focus now, we want to look at this little piece then. So if we narrow in to where we're at, right, we look at the broad view, and now we'll come in more narrow. Well, we have Exodus chapters 1 through 11. We have the Israel's in bondage, right? It's a reminder that we were once in bondage, as you know, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. Exodus 12 and 13, we have redemption, right? Under the blood of the Lamb, right? You know the details there. And then in Exodus 14 and 15, we're saved from the power of our enemies, aren't we? There's the Egyptians dead on the seashore, right? The Red Sea has gone over them, and they're dead, right? The enemy's been vanquished. And that brings us to where we are, of course, wilderness journey to the inheritance, Exodus 16 through Deuteronomy 34. We're right in the middle of that, right? Numbers, right? In the middle of that, that's where we are. And that's what we're going to deal with in this book. And then, of course, Joshua would follow, and that brings them into the inheritance, right? There are other issues that go on that, well, preclude them getting in, right? Which we will touch on in the book of Numbers when we get to it. So, again, that's narrowing it down a little bit to give you a sense to where we're at contextually. Right? All right, very well. We got that. No quiz questions yet. Okay, good. Now we come to the a little bit more narrow. And now we, narrow in a little further. And here we are. We're looking at the Red Sea to Mount Sinai. It's been done, Exodus 16 through 18. There's a long stay at Mount Sinai. This is good for contextual purpose to understand what's been going on. And so you see they arrived in the first year in the third month. And so they don't leave until the second year, right? Almost a year, right? They're there. I don't know. A lot of people don't even realize that they were there like almost a year. But it's important to see that they spent quite a bit of time there. And so the tabernacle and the law, we've already mentioned, and they're completed in the second year in the first month. The numbering of the people, which we just read about that, right? The numbering of the people occurred in the second year in the second month on the first day, we're told. And that's what we read this morning is to get us started, right? That context piece about numbering, and that's why Jerome named the book the Book of Numbers. And then, of course, we'll follow this in Numbers 13 through 20. In 10 through 12, we have Mount Sinai Kadesh. That's when they, of course, had left, right? And they went 3 days' journey, and they, of course, murmured again, right? You never murmur, do you? But they did. And so there's some murmuring. And then, of course, as a result of their murmuring, you know what happens, right? Things don't go so well, and they end up wandering for another 38 years or so, right, in the wilderness until they came back to Kadesh, right? Made a big circle. Came back to Kadesh Barnea, and then, of course, they get to the Jordan in Numbers 21 through 36. That's the context, right, sort of set up what happens. So we're going to be looking at Numbers 1 through 36 from the number of the people all the way to the Jordan. Right? That's what we're going to be looking at in our time together. Not all today, by the way, which I'm sure you'll be happy about. Okay. Now, why is all this done? Well, God's giving, of course, a model for our thinking, isn't he? This is here for us. Now, it's written, of course, to the Jewish people, right, to the Hebrews at the time. They're in the ones that came out of the Exodus experience. And here they are now in the wilderness. And, of course, Moses is speaking to them, and now it's written down for us. But it's written for our learning, isn't it, as we know from the Scriptures. And so we want to note that. And, whoops, I just went past that. Let me just go down here. And so it's really a model for our thinking. You know, we were in sin and bondage, right? All of you at one time were in your sins. We were in bondage to sin in the world, and God has redeemed us, hasn't he? Aren't you excited about that? That God has redeemed you, and we're redeemed by, the blood of the Lamb, right? Just like they were. Very interesting that it's there for a model, isn't it? And then, of course, we're delivered from the power of the enemy. We mentioned that, didn't we? There we're delivered. Well, we're delivered, aren't we? And we've been delivered by, we have new life, don't we? In Christ Jesus. And in new life, of course, we have power to live. And then, of course, we have to realize the thing that is somewhat challenging sometimes is now we're brought into the wilderness, but things don't go so easily in the wilderness. That's the problem. And so as a result, we struggle sometimes in the wilderness. We don't always think properly, perhaps, whatever it might be. But God is there, isn't he? And he's there with us, side by side, right? He's there with us. I wonder if we really realize that God wants, and it's not just that he saved us from bondage, but he is with us, isn't he? He's still saving us, as we might say, in the present tense. And then, of course, in the future, you are looking forward, of course, to being in the inheritance, aren't you? And they were as well, or were they? That's the question, isn't it? You see, that's one of the challenges. You look at the book of Numbers, and we'll get into the details when we get to that point, is they get to the very precipice of the land, ready to go in, and they say, no thanks. I wonder if we're like that sometimes ourselves. That God has brought us the very precipice of the inheritance, and we're not really expecting the inheritance. We want to go back to Egypt. And that's perhaps what had happened to the people. But we'll learn more lessons about that as we go along. And so it's a model for our thinking. And we'll go here and see. We'll do that. There we are. And so we have a little lesson again about the inheritance, because a lot of it's about the inheritance now and our view of the inheritance as we go through the wilderness. What is our view of the inheritance? And so here we want to see what the nature of the inheritance is. A double figure, we might say, a double picture. And the idea was, you know what? They are seeing at that time an inheritance, right? A physical inheritance that God would bring them to. That was there at the present time that this was written for them, or at least spoken at that time. And, of course, we have an inheritance as well. But there's another aspect to it, right? We have an inheritance, and we get the sense that we're there today, right? From Ephesians, right? Because we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Well, that's sort of strange. We're physically here, but we're seated there. That's sort of tough, isn't it? But spiritually, right, we're seated with him in the heavenlies. We can taste of the inheritance, we might say, right? Enjoy some aspect, some benefit of the inheritance because it is ours. And yet we haven't fully received the whole thing, have we? We're not there yet physically. But we're looking forward to that day, aren't we? That we will be there. And so you see there's a present aspect to the inheritance where we're spiritually seated with Christ, but you know what? We're still physically here, and boy, there's still some warfare going on, isn't there? There's still some challenges while we're here in this world, and there's spiritual warfare. For them, it was a physical thing. They would come into the land, and was it all over when it came into the land? No. They still had what? Well, they had warfare, right? They had to still knock out the kings and whatever other people, right? They had to take it over, right? There was still warfare to be had. And so we recognize then that the inheritance is not necessarily just a picture, as it were, a picture of heaven, but a picture of the fact that we have an inheritance that we have partially in some way now the benefits of, but we will actually have full benefit of in the future. And so we are just on our way, as 1 Peter brings out in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 through 19. In fact, maybe we'll go over there, 1 Peter chapter 1, just to take a look at that and see what it has to say to us. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll go over to verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning, your journeying, right? Your journeying here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ is a lamb without blemish and without spot. Do you think he's thinking about what happened there? Don't you get that sense? That you see here the issue of redemption, the lamb, and what? The sojourning, right? The wilderness experience. Peter is almost like he's just thinking about what happened in Exodus and Numbers, it seems. And we see it brought out here. And so we have that aspect that, you know, Peter's helping us see. We're journeying, aren't we? We're on our way to go home. But if our view is a future thing, we see that we have an inheritance there in the future of which we've been able to taste it now, spiritually speaking. Don't we desire to be there? Don't we want to go there? And if that's true, then doesn't that not change how we live today on the journey? Isn't that really a great lesson for us? That while we're on the journey to there, our eyes, it's almost like going back to Hebrews again, right? A lot of connections to Hebrews, by the way. So you didn't read that for naught, right? You see, there are a lot of connections here because in the book of Hebrews, it talks about running the race, right? And Paul says, you look at that, or Corinthians does too, but he says, you look at that, those people have gone before you, right? And they've already made it, haven't they? But haven't they been an example to you, right? A testimony that you can follow them there. And do we want people to follow us there as well? That is, can we say to those who come behind us, the young people behind us, by the way, follow us. We're doing it the right way. Or would we be sort of concerned about doing that today? But hopefully we could, right? That we could say to the young people, yes, you know, we're leading the way. We have our eyes in the right place. And as a result of where our eyes are laid in the right place, that fixes us on what we do here, because we know where we're going. Well, we see then we have this model for thinking. And so we have another example here, delivered from the world, yet still in it. That's an example, right? We've been delivered, haven't we? But yet we're still here. Because the reality is a done deal, isn't it? That God has dealt with it. He says you will be delivered, right? If you know Christ, you will be delivered someday. We see that in Philippians as well. And then, of course, in Hebrews, we already mentioned as well, the issue of the wilderness race. And being Ephesians, seated with Christ. And all these pictures seem to get us back to, well, the experience they had in the book of Exodus, in the book of Numbers, in Leviticus, and so on. So we have this great, a model, we might say. And but we have to realize for them and for us, well, there's one aspect of the journey. It is physical, isn't it? We do have a physical journey here. Physically, we're living here today. And physically, they had a journey there as well, didn't they? So I'll go over there and see this physical aspect of the journey. So the nature of the journey, it was physical. It was a journey that they physically walked all the way through the wilderness and so on. But there's also a geographic perspective, right? There's a reality to the places they went. It wasn't just sort of a spiritual journey to find their way or something, as some will say in this world. It was actually their actual geography involved, right? They went north or south or east or west or wherever they went. In this case, for the most part, they went east and then a little bit north. And you get the sense that there are actual physical places they went to. There are names for those cities and so on. And that's why we see in the book of Numbers and elsewhere in Deuteronomy, lots of names, right? Names of cities and all this kind of stuff. And you're like, oh, how boring. And I don't even know how to pronounce them all. But they are important, aren't they? They're there for a purpose, to show you that the journey was very real, wasn't it? And it had a very real geography. This wasn't just made up. But there's a purpose in the journey. And is there not a purpose for our journey as well as we go through this world? And that God has got on different planes, going this and going that and so on. And how does God in any way weave it all together? Do you know? How he brings all these decisions that are made, how does he weave it all together so that you see marvels of how he works? We are at our Bible study Thursday evening at Avenida there, and we've, by the way, thank you for prayers. We had 20-something people in our Bible study now on Thursday evenings. We're having a marvelous time. And that came up, this whole issue of how God weaves things together. And a couple had testimonies of that case. And it's interesting because, you know, just yesterday I read a story, and Barbara brought it up again last night, brought the same concept we were talking. And I said, oh, I just read a story that in the book by Ravi Zacharias, it's called The Grand Weaver. It's called the name of the book I'm reading. And he brings out a story, a true story. And I'm like, this is something. And the story is about this man who loses his wallet. And he loses it. Now you're probably saying, well, what does that have to do with this? You'll see. And so how God weaves in that he loses his wallet, and in the wallet is $3 and a letter. And you may have heard the story, I don't know, but you see, another gentleman, Mr. Fine, I think his name was, comes along and finds the wallet in the street a day or two later, finds it, looks at it, sees $3, and then he reads the letter. There's no other identification in the thing, but he reads the letter, and it's one of those Dear John letters type of thing, you know? And so the letter is written from this man's girlfriend 60 years ago. And so, you see, he had kept it all those years. She had written back to say to him that they couldn't see each other anymore because her parents wouldn't let them. And so she was honoring her parents and couldn't do it. That's tough. That's a tough deal. And he found, so the woman's address was on it. So he decides to try and find the owner of the wallet. He calls he finds the address, finds a phone number, and of course, they're no longer living there, right? And so they're not living there, but they said, well, you know, I think the mother of her was in a nursing home over down the street. So he might want to call the, no, she calls, he calls the nursing home, and nope, she's gone already, she died. But, he said, I have this other address you want to use because I believe that her daughter is in a different nursing home. And so a number of calls or whatever, and they finally find out that she is. And he goes and visits her. And he finds her, she's 76 or thereabout, 60 years later, and says, by the way, is this your letter? And she reads it, tears come to her eyes, says, yes, that's my letter. You know, but I never got married. Because he was the one I loved. I never got married, he said. And true story. And then it's sort of interesting. So he said his name was Michael. His name was Michael. And Goldstein. Michael Goldstein. I said, wow. And so he leaves, and she doesn't know where he is. So she still has the wallet. And as he leaves the place, the guy at the door asked how he's doing and so on. And he explained the story. And he said, well, you know, and she said, this man's name is Michael Goldstein. Michael Goldstein, he says, I think he lives here. So they go back in, and Michael Goldstein lives on the 8th floor. She lives on the 3rd floor. And he goes up to visit Michael and says, by the way, is this your wallet? Oh, yeah, I lost it a couple of days ago when I was walking. And this is your letter? Yes, that's my letter. You know, Jennifer, you remember Jennifer? Oh, yes. Oh, I loved her. You know, I never got married because of Jennifer. And would you like to, do you have her number? I'd like to call her. I said, well, tell you what, why don't you come with me? And they go on the elevator and might go down 5 floors, right? And introduces Jennifer to him. And then he leaves. And a couple weeks later, they get an invitation to their wedding. And so they got married, 76 and 78, something like that. 60 years later, they were able to get married. It's just a marvelous story. And you look at that, do you see the weaving? How did that happen? How did it happen? It's just amazing, isn't it? That they end up in the same nursing home, a rehab place, whatever it was. They end up there, but God eventually brought them together, didn't he? And that's how he ends it, by the way. You know, Mr. Fine ends it, and it said that Michael said something about how God had done this. That she had honored her parents. And by honoring her parents, God saw fit to bring them back together someday. It's sort of amazing. And so do you think God has something for us? That he's weaving together the various things that go on in our lives for a purpose. To bring himself glory. To see how marvelous he works. And so we see that it's a very real journey. And there's a chronological aspect to it. There's a timing to it. Certain things which we already noticed a little bit as far as the days and the months and so on. And how long they were there. We talked about that. And it's progressive, isn't it? That whole weaving together of our lives. Don't we learn something and then that helps us learn something else? How do you think we learn about all the things about creation and medications and how to do this kind of surgery and that kind of surgery, and now they do it with robots and whatever. And Isn't it marvelous how we learn progressively? It builds on one, you know, right? One thing after another, it builds. And do you think they learned? Now, sometimes we have struggles learning, don't we? And you could say, well, they didn't learn so well, right? They, you know, the first few times they murmured things, you know, but they do learn, don't they? We do learn. Eventually, we get it. And so you see, it's a progressive journey. And of course, it's a spiritual journey. There's that relationship with God. It wasn't just a physical thing. It was physical, of course, but they had a spiritual, and we as well do. And so we have that aspect of that nature of the journey as well. And then there's the moral thing. They were going to learn to make decisions along the way. Morality's idea of choosing, right? And making decisions that would please God along the way. And there's a moral aspect of the journey. And so there's much we could say here, but the idea is understanding the very nature of the journey is multifaceted, isn't it? It's not just one way. And so we have that. And that brings us then to this chart, which we will bring up here, that you have. The chart, of course, helps us to see the overview of the book. So I'm going to just touch on what the book is all about to give you a sense. And then you can continue reading it, and again, we'll get to it at some point in more detail. But first you'll see chapters number, and by the way, you'll see there's a two-sided sheet, and you'll have yellow on this side, and yellow on the other side, and gray, and so on. Gray, dark gray, and you'll see those match up. There's connections between the two sides. As the book seems to be in two portions, and it seems to have a chiastic structure. I know now I'm using big words, I understand. But the idea that basically a chiastic structure starts with something and ends with the same thing, right, basically. And then it keeps narrowing in, right? In the center, there's two things that usually are matched up in the center. And so that's sort of this structure is quite common in Scripture, especially in the Psalms and elsewhere, you see the structure. And so in the first four chapters, we have the tribes. We read the verse about their doing the numbering. And the whole goal here is to get them prepared, right? The whole first half of the book, nine chapters or so, is to get them prepared to go into the land, right? That's the thing we should probably understand about this first half of the book, the first, let's say, 10 chapters or you know, maybe a little over 10 chapters, but those first 10 chapters really are all about preparation. And how important then is it for us to be prepared for the journey, isn't it? And we get saved, and what kind of preparations have we made for the journey? And so these are the kind of things we'll learn about on this side of the book, right, the half of the book. And so we have them counting, getting a sense to how many people there are for war, right, because they're going to be going in there. And there's warfare. Now, who's going to be fighting the battle but God will, right? And yet you see they number themselves. God says, number the people. You'll know how many you have for war. But you're going to see basically God wants to fight the war, right? God's going to help them. And then he does the ransom for the firstborn in this section. We have the numbering of the Levites because they're going to help, of course, prepare them as well. And we see everything is done in this section in preparation for the journey, the numberings of the Levites, the ransom paid, and so on, all to get them ready to go. And you'll see over and over again, the last line in the yellow, it says, Jehovah has commanded Moses. That we're going to see a number of times, it's also, by the way, it comes out in Joshua as well, in the first half of Joshua, they did as Moses had commanded, right? Everything was as Moses had commanded. Remember, Moses couldn't go in, but he set what was going to be done, right? And that was key. So first four chapters, preparation, numbering, and you might say, why do we number the people? Well, you have to see, later on, they're going to number them again. And then we'll talk more about why, right? Why the second numbering? Why the first one, for all that matter? And I think the key here is to see that he's numbering all the tribes together, and they're in this together, aren't they? They're all going into the wilderness. They're all there now, and he wants the whole group to get where? Now into the inheritance. And so you get this lesson for us as well, don't we? That we are in this together, aren't we? We're believers together. And we do love one another, don't we? We encourage one another, care for one another, and so on. And our goal is to get everybody to the finish line, isn't it? Everybody's going to get an inheritance because we're all believers. Now, them is a physical thing, of course. Not necessarily all believers. But for us together today, we're believers. If you're here today, you believe Christ Jesus died for you. And we should be helping one another, shouldn't we? Some have struggles, more struggles than others do. And we weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and so on. You know, the lessons from Scripture. But it's as a whole. And then we go to chapters 5, onward there, 5 and 6, or part of 6. And you see then we have the issue of these different kinds of things about the jealousies. We have the law of jealousies, the Nazarite vow, and then how transgressions are dealt with. And again, preparation. We haven't started the journey yet, right? We're still preparing for the journey. But we better know how we relate to one another, right? And how we relate to God before we get started. And so he says, well, now you have to be careful. And the whole issue here, one of the key things here is, one, why all these laws about being clean and doing this and not being defiled and so on? Because God is holy. And if we're going to be in his presence, then we need to be, well, holy. But then the law of jealousies, we must also be faithful. You know all about that. That's why we have all these lessons about marriage in the Scriptures, don't we? And the issue of faithfulness or unfaithfulness, depending on what's happening. And so the question of faithfulness will come up several times in the book. And that's an important lesson for us, that along the journey, it's going to get difficult. There'll be things that will draw us away from God. And the question will become whether we're going to be faithful to him. Then we have a blessing brought out in the middle, a short one there, in chapter 6. And of chapter 6 is a very well-known blessing. And then in chapter 7 and 8, we have the 12 princes that the 12 tribes bring their gift for the altar, right, to dedicate, what we call the dedication of the altar, brought out. And we have the lighting of the lampstand, and we have the Levites, a separate tribe, prepared for service, right? This is still all preparation. We haven't gotten on the journey yet. We haven't left Mount Sinai yet. We're still preparing. God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? Getting them all ready to go. But you see, they all, by the way, you look at the gifts and look at the, you know, you say, well, that's sort of boring. There's like, what, 80 verses of everybody bringing the same gift. Isn't that sort of, you know, that's sort of monotonous reading, you might say. Well, is that true? Don't we learn something by everyone bringing the same gift? And perhaps we all see they believe the same thing about the altar, perhaps. And don't we as well? Don't we all view Christ as the one who saved us? And we all view him, hopefully, or value him the same way, marvelously. That's perhaps beyond measure. We can't measure it, perhaps, in some way. But we see then the cleansing of the altar, the dedication of the altar, the issue of holiness and dedication before it was holiness and faithfulness. Then the last half of that, or last section of that first half of the book, we have the land and the rest and so on that is talked about, the trumpets, and the Passover is held, and they go 3 days' journey, right? And you'll see some similarities, we'll show it to you some other time, between this leaving of Sinai and the leaving of Egypt, right? And in both cases, they go 3 days' journey, and they murmur, in both cases. And there becomes a nice little parallel to look at. We'll see that some other time. But here we go. Basically, then, they're ready to enter. This is the first half, the first 10 chapters or thereabouts, is to get them prepared to go into the land, right? That's the first half. Now we go to the second half. We go over here, and we see here. Now here, it's a chiastic structure, so we have to go in reverse, right? I put the arrow going up. And so the sequence reverses itself as you see the connections. And so if I go to the bottom, chapters 11 through 15, we see the same similarities there. Again, the issue of the whole tribe and the issue of not wanting to go into the rest. They didn't want to go into the rest. They refused. Ooh, that may not go so well, as we shall see. And so, and Moses, of course, has his struggles here. He falters as well. And what we're going to find sort of unique about the second half of the book is that each of these sections will have an apparent rebellion to start with. They'll each have a rebellion. You'll see some kind of rebellion occurring at the beginning of each, or in each of these sections, these five sections, on the second half of the book. And so here, of course, we know that there was murmuring in the camp, and of course, the fire of Taberah came out, and some died. So that's chapters 11 through 15, and the issue of the refusal to go in the land. Moses falters. Again, we have a rebellion that has to be dealt with, and thankfully Moses did intercede for the people, and so on. Then chapter 16 through 19, the dark gray area going up now, we have the cleansing in the altar again, and again we have an apparent rebellion by Korah. Well, it is a rebellion, right? Another rebellion, Korah and his gang, who is holy. The censers, and of course the censers end up being fixed to the altar. And so you see now there's a connection with the previous first half, right? The issue of the altar comes out again. The altar before, of course, is the dedication of the altar in the first half. Here is the issue of the cleansing of or who's holy and the putting of the censers onto the altar. And then following that, the issue of the 12 tribes and, of course, rods, right? 12 rods are brought together, for one for each tribe. And, of course, there is a 13th for the Levites, isn't there? And we might say. And so just like in the previous section, in the first half of the book, we have 13 tribes noted again here. And we have the sacrifice of the red heifer and things like this as well in this section. So 16 through 19, the rebellion and the issue of cleansing, holiness, and dedication once again comes out in this section. We'll do more detail on that. Then we have chapters 20 through 24, a longer section with blessing. That deals, again, with a possible rebellion of Moses and Aaron. And yet we see the fact that God blesses Israel, right, through Balak, right, and Balaam, and the whole issue of the blessing of Israel, right? They want to, of course, destroy Israel, right? They want to overcome Israel, and they get altogether blessed, don't they? And so there's this idea of blessing in the middle of this section, a longer piece about blessing here. Chapters 25 to 30, we have the rebellion of Baal Peor and the issue of God's jealousy and faithfulness to God again, right? This is the two sections that have, remember we mentioned jealousy in the first half, right? The law of jealousies, right? And now we see in the second half the issue of, well, God has someone who's jealous for him, right? Faithful to God. You see there's parallels in all these sections as you look in detail. We haven't had time today to do it, but very important to see. And then in chapters 33 to 36, we end the same way we began, and the issue of the war and the loyalty to the whole, right? The 2.5 tribes this time, though, are going the other way, right? They're going to go eastward back now. Before it was coming, and now it's going. But they are to remain faithful, right? And the 2.5 tribes can go over, and they will need to remember the Lord their God and so on, and because they are in this thing to, well, they're in this thing together, aren't they? Live in different places. They may be a little bit distance apart, but they are in this together. So you see, we'll get into detail, but this is just to help you get a sense of all the book's about, right? And this idea of bringing them into their place, their rest, now that they supposedly are redeemed people. And so I actually brought out, and we don't get it now, but each of these slides then brings it out, right? So I go through, and you'll see that each one is basically the subsection of the chart we just went through. So I'm just going to go through that really quick here. And I, by the way, I actually show, right? Well, I went too far. Whoops, now what did I do? There we are. And so what I did is I just put them together as well, just to show you. And they can put this up on the website, so if you want to get a copy of it, they can, you can get the copy. But that way you can see the parallels, right? You can sort of see, okay, I can see the connections. Otherwise, you're flipping back and forth, right? And it's hard to see the connections. So just did that for you there. So we have all these like this. What do we learn then as we finish up so far after reading those few verses? See, we've gotten through three verses so far, maybe two verses in the book so far, right? But really the overview is so important to see where we are, right, as we look at the book and see some great lessons for us. And so obviously Israel did discover a little bit of something about themselves. And we note that, of course. I'm going to go here. And what was their view of the journey? Because as you look at all the things that occurred in the wilderness after they left Mount Sinai, or even before, you get a sense of what really mattered to them by looking at their response, looking at their lives. And can't people look at our lives today and look at who we are and what we do, and can't they look at that and say, I know what's important to them. I know where they're going. Are we truly a testimony? And so Israel discovers something about themselves on the journey, don't they? That perhaps they need to improve in some areas, and perhaps we do as well. And so clearly when they came out, the reality, have you ever had children in the car? Some of you have had children, right? And you're going on a trip together, and you're on the trip for about 15 minutes, and what do they say? Or one of them says, when are we going to be there, or are we there yet, right? And you know it's a 10-hour trip. Because isn't it how the Israelites are viewed sometimes here as we look at what they did? It's almost as if they came out and, oh, now we're going to be all better, tomorrow we'll be in the promised land. I don't think they're all that interested in a long journey. And it really didn't have to be, but God had his purposes, of course, right? Because they could have gone the short route, right? It says in the scripture in Deuteronomy, they could have done the short route, but God says, no, you've got some things to learn. And how about us? Don't we want to just have the whole inheritance right now and not have to worry about the journey? Hey, just give us it all now, Lord, and we'll be very happy. Maybe not. You know, he knows best, doesn't he? He puts us on this long journey of life and in the wilderness. And so we get an idea of what is our view of the journey. What does it mean to us? And we learn a little bit about that from there. They discovered much about God, of course, and how he operates, how he expects faithfulness, the issue of a jealous God, holiness, and so on. They learned much about the inheritance, right, and its relation to the journey, that you have to have the journey, you have to finish the journey before you get the inheritance, right? You can't just go hop into the inheritance, right? You have to have the journey first. And how do you get everybody to the wilderness, right? You see lessons all the way along the way is how do we get everybody there anyway, right? Remember Miriam, right? Miriam, she rebelled, right? And got a little bit of leprosy, and then God says, well, she has to go outside the camp for 7 days. And then what happens from there? They have to stay there, don't they? And the whole camp can't move because of Miriam. Doesn't that happen to us sometimes? We sometimes as an assembly or as believers, we can't move forward because we have, well, sin amongst us perhaps. Things go wrong, right? And we got to deal with the issue, right? So that we can move on together, say. We can't just allow everybody to do it all any willy-nilly way they want, right? We have to do it God's way, and we do it together. And so I mentioned that we're warriors, workers, and worshipers, and so on. All 4 W's for you guys who like to speak on those kind of things, and that could be a whole series of messages in itself. I did one time 4 messages on those 4 things, I think, if I remember correctly. And so, again, we look at some verses. We won't go to all these verses right now. Our time's just about up. But we see in 1 Corinthians, of course, these are little lessons. In fact, I probably should at least go to 1 Corinthians and read that little piece, and we'll let you read the other ones. But if you go to 1 Corinthians, and excuse me, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Now he's talking about the Jewish people. And were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did eat all the same spiritual meat. That's what they did along the wilderness, right? He's going back just like Peter did, right? Going back to the book. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was, well, Christ. Oh, so these things are important to us then, aren't they? These aren't just thrown in here to learn about the events of the Hebrews, right? And then it goes on to say, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things are our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lust. Oh, we do learn something from it, don't we? And it's not easy, is it? Because there's a lot in the world to lust after, isn't there? A lot of good stuff. Say. And neither be idolaters, as some of them were. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 20,000 and 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of the serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples or examples, and they, or types here, you might say, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. There are lessons then, aren't there, in these things for us. And so it may seem like a daunting task to look at the book and numberings and these defilement-related kinds of exercise and laws and whatever, and how in the world are we ever going to get through all that? Well, yeah, like I said, over the next 4, 5, 10 years, whatever, we'll get through it because it has some marvelous lessons for us. And perhaps we can come and do a few Wednesdays at some point to try and speed it up a little bit. And so we see John chapter, going back to our slide, John chapter 3 then, we have some spiritual lessons there, because you remember the Well, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted. Oh, so there is another connection there in the New Testament as well. And then in 1 Peter, we already read part of 1 Peter, declaring your father in the Passover and having your mind girded and so on. Do you think he's thinking back to these things? And how about the Hebrews, where it talks about the heavenly mount, and you're comparing Sinai with Mount Zion, right? And there's another connection there. And then 1 Thessalonians about waiting for his return. Do you think these folks, they see the connection, it seems, the New Testament writers do, what goes before? And so we see then we have here an inheritance, and I won't go into the details here, but you have the relation to the journey. You can see in Daniel and Psalms and whatever. And even God has an inheritance of the Gentiles, right? We have one today, don't we? Most of us are Gentiles here. And, of course, the issue of rewards come out in this whole thing as well, which we'll get to it someday. Peter brings it out with the issue of an abundant entrance into the heavenlies. And so we have these key things brought out. There are some key lessons, as you know. And again, connection with the New Testament, with the Old and so on, and other Old Testament scriptures as well. I won't go into all of them, but these are for your, just to think that God works, doesn't he? They left the land with a few in number, and, well, they came out with over perhaps 2 million, right? Some suggest that God kept his promise, didn't he? And still does today. And so, in case you want some light study, these are some other New Testament allusions or quotes of the book of Numbers. And you can see that the book is quite important, isn't it? It's referenced many, many, alluded to many, many. I gave you some already today, we just went over, but quite a few that you can look at and see that God uses this book in an amazing way to help us understand our life and the journey in this world. So I'll leave it there, and hopefully this is a good for you to think on these things, and we'll come back again at some future point and take a look at the first four chapters together and see what those have to show us, or perhaps one chapter, we'll see how it goes, and we'll take it from there. Let's ask God to help us along the way then. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had to be in thy word, and we thank you again for what it says to us. Lord, we look at this Old Testament book, it's so large, 36 chapters, some of them very long chapters, that seem to have a lot of repetition sometimes, numbers and things that really don't even seem to apply to us today. And yet, here today, we've just scratched the surface to see the marvels of the book and the great lessons for us and how the New Testament writers that you brought to the fore actually quoted so often or alluded to these things that go on in the book of Numbers. And so we just pray that we might be those who discern carefully what you're telling us about the journey, because we are on that journey today, Father, like they were on a journey. It's a physical journey for us, but also a spiritual one like it was for them. And we pray that we might be those who work together and look to the end of the race, as we might say. We look to the inheritance, recognizing we taste of it today. We are seated with Christ because we're in him. And yet we realize physically we're here. And we realize the earth, the worldly things will drag us away. And we have to be those who are careful to stay on the path you have for us. Help us, Father. Give us strength. May we look to thee for our help on the journey and not to the world. We ask for in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.